Bibles this morning now to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. And if you're here as a guest with us, welcome to Lancaster Baptist Church. We're in a series on Sunday morning we've called Journey with Jesus. And I got to tell you, the best is yet to come. And how many of you believe that's always the case in the Christian life, all right? And we started in Bethlehem, and we're just going through the life of Christ and just step by step. And today we're seeing our Lord's last journey from Perea up through Galilee and Samaria, coming back down into Jerusalem, where he will be crucified and where he will raise again on the third day. And that's what I mean by the best is yet to come. But today, we're going to have the privilege of hearing our Lord teach as we begin reading in just a moment in verse number 20. And we're going to hear teaching about his kingdom and about the second coming. And I'm going to tell you that this morning's message is a little bit different just in the content of it. It's a little more serious. In fact, a lot of times when I'm praying and getting messages ready, I'll think about an illustration or maybe something humorous, kind of keep everybody's attention and so forth. And when you see the message today, it's just more on the serious side of things, and yet it's very exciting, and I hope it'll be a blessing and encouragement to your heart. So to get ready, let's read the text beginning in verse 20. If you don't have a Bible, maybe look on with a neighbor or look in your bulletin. You'll find the outline there too. Luke 17, 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, 'Lo, here,' or 'Lo, there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And he said unto the disciples, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, 'See here,' or 'See there.' Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth to another part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things, and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. The two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, "Where, Lord?" And he said unto them, "Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together." Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you again for bringing us here safely, and thank you for the health and the freedom and just the privilege to gather. And now, Lord, as we open your word, we pray that you would challenge our hearts and teach us, maybe for the first time that some will hear today, about the last days and your second coming and your kingdom. Let us grow in our understanding of you and your word is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Luke's gospel contains two major discourses about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the discourse before us this morning was prompted by a question that the Pharisees gave. Now, the Pharisees were very cynical. And you perhaps have noticed from Galilee to Samaria to Perea and Jerusalem, they always followed Jesus asking him questions. They always wanted to know more about him, and most of the time, in a very antagonistic way, the questions were asked. In fact, the Bible tells us in verse 20 that they asked the Lord Jesus when the kingdom of God should come. But you'll notice in verse 20, they didn't just ask. The Bible says that they demanded. And the word there means to accost him with an inquiry or to interrogate him. And I want you to get this from the beginning, that they were really saying, "Jesus, if you're the king and if you have a kingdom, then where's the kingdom? And in essence, they're pestering Jesus as they followed him and demanding of him with this antagonistic question. Now, the coming kingdom was of interest to every Jew. They heard from little children about the Messiah and the coming of a kingdom where there would be peace. And they were a minority group in the Roman Empire that was under great antagonism themselves. They were under persecution by the Roman government. And they wanted a kingdom, but these Pharisees did not believe that Jesus was the king. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 9 and verse 7 that of the increase of this government and peace, there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with justice and judgment from henceforth and forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. They were looking for such a kingdom. They were hoping for the kingdom of David. The Bible says in Daniel 2:44, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." Oh, how they wanted that. And the Pharisees said, and they demanded, "Lord, tell us about your kingdom." Now, there were two truths that they did not understand about the kingdom, and Jesus explains that to them right off the bat, and I want you to see it in our introduction this morning. First of all, he says something very interesting in verse 20. He says, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." Now, what does that mean, observation? It speaks about an outward show or something that would be discovered personally by observation. And the fact is that they were looking for more of a tangible kingdom. They wanted Jesus to have a palace and a throne and pomp and circumstance, and they were ridiculing him. Here he was, a lowly teacher and had done these miracles, but they wanted to see the trappings of a kingdom, if you will. Luke 11:20 says, "But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you." He had been speaking about the kingdom because of his presence, but they wanted more than just Jesus. They wanted the trappings of the kingdom. Luke 19:11, the Bible says, "And as they heard these things, he added and spoke a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." Notice in John 18:36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews? But now is my kingdom not from hence." So Jesus is wanting them to know, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not the way you think. It's not of observation. But notice, secondly, he says, the kingdom is more about a personal relationship. The kingdom is a personal relationship with God. Look at verse 21. The Bible says, "Neither shall they say, lo here or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." You see, they were thinking in terms of territory and fences and stone walls and castles, and they're saying, "So where's your kingdom, Jesus?" And Jesus says, "You don't understand. It's not about what you observe in the sense of a realm. The kingdom is in you." You see, that's what he said to Nicodemus in John 3. He said it this way, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." You see, when someone accepts Jesus as their Savior, they become a part of the kingdom of God. How many of you are thankful for that this morning? You see, it's not about big buildings, and it's not about denominations, and it's not about borders and palaces. It's about a relationship with the King, and His name is Jesus Christ. And so before Israel could ever enter into the joy of the kingdom, they needed to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. And so here we see today a message about the coming of the kingdom. And when they made this demand on Jesus about the kingdom, He began to teach them about when and how this would come about. Notice in your outlines this morning, first of all, the prediction of the kingdom. There is a predictive manner concerning the kingdom that Jesus mentions beginning in verse 22. He says, "And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say unto you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them." Now, the first thing that Jesus tells his disciples concerning the kingdom is that there is going to be a disappearance. He speaks of Christ's disappearance, and he is speaking about the events around Calvary. Just to give you the synopsis, Jesus is on his way to Calvary. There he will die on the cross. Thank God, 3 days later, up from the grave, he arose again. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1, after the resurrection, there is what we call the ascension. And he ascends up into heaven. And the angels say to the disciples, "Why stand ye here gazing? This same Jesus will so come again in like manner as he was taken away." And so Jesus is telling them that there is going to be a disappearance that is coming very soon. He is going to ascend up into heaven. In verse 22, you'll see the prophetic nature of that. He said, "The days will come." He said, "The day is going to come when you're going to want to see me, but you're not going to be able to see me because I'm not going to be physically here with you." You see, he was on his way to the cross, to the tomb, and then to ascend to the right hand of God the Father. John 13, 36, Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." And so there's going to be a disappearance because Jesus is departing to Calvary, and then there will be a disappearance that will take place after the resurrection. Remember John chapter 14, the Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He said, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also." So Jesus, after his death, resurrection, ascends to heaven where he is preparing a place for us. That place, of course, is called heaven. And Jesus said, "I'm preparing that place so that where I am, you're going to be also." How many of you are glad we have that promise in the book? Amen. We have the promise of heaven. Now, the disciples during this time, when Jesus is preparing the place, they're going to want to see Jesus, just naturally so. They're going to long to see his appearance. Notice in verse 22, it tells us that they will desire to see him. And notice during this time, some will come, verse 23, and they will say, "He's over here. He's over there." And Jesus says, "Don't follow that one. Don't follow when you hear the words, 'Messiah is here' or 'Messiah is there.'" Because there will be many false Christs. There will even be one called the Antichrist. And you don't want to follow when you hear the words, "He's there" or "He's here." Look at Matthew 24 in your notes in verse 4. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, 'Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many.'" And so we see that there will be a disappearance and that Jesus will be taken away, and that has happened, and that Jesus will make a place in heaven for us that we may be with him, and that while we're waiting for his coming again, that there will be some false Christ that will come along the way, and we're not to follow after them. Our allegiance is to the Christ of the Bible. So there will be a disappearance. But then secondly, I want you to notice that there will be Christ's reappearance, that Jesus Christ will appear once again for his people. Look at verse 24. "For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day." Now this verse speaks about what we call the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Matthew 24, 27, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, I know this is a little more technical than some of our other messages on Sunday morning through Luke, but stay with me here this morning because Jesus is prophesying his own disappearance and his own reappearance. And I got to tell you something, only God can do that. And so he's telling us that he's going to be going away to be with the Father. Then as a lightning bolt from one side of the sky to the other, he's going to reappear and he is going to establish his kingdom. But I want you to see something very important in verse 25. Notice what it says. "But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation." Would you read that verse with me together this morning? Ready, begin. "But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation." The word "but first." So they say, "Jesus, when's your kingdom and where's your kingdom? Come on, let's see some evidence of your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Oh, there's going to be a kingdom." Jesus said, "First, I'm going to ascend to heaven. I will disappear. You'll wonder where I'm at. Then I'm going to reappear like a lightning bolt out of heaven. You'll know my appearance and you'll know my kingdom." But there's something that has to happen first. In the chronology of time, here in the first century, Jesus looks out ahead and he says, shortly, I will be ascending to be with my Father, and I'll be there preparing a place called heaven, and I'm going to come back in a few days. By the way, people say, well, if Jesus is coming back, where is he? It's been 2,000 years. The Bible says one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. On the heavenly timetable, it's just been 2 days since he left, okay? And Jesus is saying, I'm going to come back, but as he talks to his disciples, he says, before all of this starts, before this prophetic timetable really gets going, something has to happen first. The first thing that has to happen, verse 25, is that I have to suffer and be rejected of this generation. The first thing that would happen is that this king who would establish his kingdom, this one with all power, this one who spoke the worlds into existence, he must first suffer in this generation. He would first go to Calvary. He would first have the Roman soldiers pluck his beard and nail him to the cross of Calvary and put the spear through his side and the crown of thorns upon his head. And I don't know about you, I'm excited about his coming and I'm thankful for his kingdom, but I'm thankful that first he went to the cross and paid for my sin. Because had there been no first things first, then I wouldn't have the hope of going to heaven and being with the Lord. He said, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to go to the cross of Calvary. Paul preached about it in Acts 17 in verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. Matthew 12 and 41, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment of this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. You see, that first century generation rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus predicts, yes, the kingdom's coming. He said, I'm going to disappear and then I'm going to reappear with my kingdom being established. But before all of that, I'm going to be rejected of this generation. In essence, he suspends the establishment of his literal earthly kingdom for a period of time known today as the church age or the grace age in which we live. And so we see the prediction of his kingdom. Notice secondly this morning, the pattern preceding his kingdom. He says, yes, the kingdom is coming, albeit it will be delayed by my resurrection and by my taking time to make a place in heaven for you. He said, I'll come again and establish my kingdom, but let me tell you what it will be like when I come again. Let me tell you what planet Earth will be like at the time of the second coming. Look at verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered in the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now Jesus is going to give us three periods of time. Two of the periods are pictures of what it will be like when Jesus Christ actually returns. The first period of time that he gives to us is the days of Noah, sometimes referred to as the antediluvian society, the time before the flood, the days of Noah. And when we look at the Bible, we learn about those days. And we learn that the days of Noah were ungodly days. The Bible says in Genesis 6 and verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of their hearts were only evil continually. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Now think of the phraseology in Genesis 6, 5. Every imagination of their thoughts was only evil continually. He said, in the days of Noah, men were so wicked, they were so reprobate, that all they ever thought about was violence and wickedness, immorality, ungodliness. Their minds were bent toward wicked things. They were people who were ungodly. You read in Genesis chapter 6 how Noah preached to them, and he called them to turn and to repent and to come to the ark. The Bible tells us they were ungodly. The Bible tells us they were unconcerned. The Bible says in verse 27, they were doing their thing. Marriages and businesses and all of the things they ate, they drank, just kind of going through the motions. They weren't really that concerned. Matthew 24, 38, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. They were unconcerned. You know, I think about the day in which we live in America today. And I thank the Lord that hundreds of thousands of people are in church showing some concern for the things of God. But generally speaking, folks aren't that concerned today. And oftentimes the big crowds and the big emphasis is not on the things of God. There's a general apathy spiritually. And yet it will only grow, Jesus said. It will become like the days of Noah. They were unconcerned, but it's worse than that. They were unbelieving. The Bible says in verse 27, they did eat, they drank, they married. But notice it says, and they entered not into the ark. They entered not into Noah's ark. They would not believe. You see, 1 Peter 2 and verse 5 says, and he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Think about Noah for just a moment. He preached for 120 years, and they lived longer during that particular period. There was a cover around the earth of firmament. There was no direct exposure to the sunlight. For 120 years, Noah preached. For 120 years, he said to people, there's going to come a flood. God's angry with this generation. You've got to come to the ark and be saved. I don't know what it would have been like, but I could imagine these unconcerned, unbelieving people thinking, why, listen to that guy, Noah. He's nuts. He talks about rain. We've never had rain. He's building a boat. He's building an ark. What for? What an idiot. And he's telling everybody there's only one way to get saved, and it's by that ark. And he's telling everybody, you've got to go to that ark or you're not going to get saved. Could you imagine being so narrow-minded to say that there's one way to get saved? Well, he'll never be a special guest on MSNBC or Oprah if he keeps preaching it that way. I could hear them say, why, hear him talk about one way to go to God. Why, what a bigot to say those types of things. And for 120 years, the man preached day after day, repent and turn to God and come into the one door of the one ark in order to be saved. And nobody listened but his family. And by the way, for those of you that have studied the Bible, you know that the ark is a picture of Jesus Christ himself, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father except by me, you see. But that generation of Noah, they were unconcerned and they were unbelieving and they were unprepared. The Bible says that they were destroyed in the flood. And so Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, that's what it's going to be like just before I establish my kingdom. Notice in 2 Peter 3 and verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and earth standing out of water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. You see, those that say, where is God and why is he not bringing judgment and how come it's taking so long? They are willfully ignorant when they say that. They know that there was at least one other time in world history when God judged this world for their pagan hatred of himself. And so as it was in the days of Noah, Jesus said, that's what it will be like when I come again. Notice secondly, as it was in the days of Lot. Likewise, verse 28, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. And the same day Lot went out unto Sodom, and it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Here's another generation. Here's another people group. The Bible says that they were ignoring God. The Bible says the people of Sodom had no thought of God. The Bible tells us that they were given over completely to wicked lifestyle, denying even the natural use of man and woman, and they had turned away from God. And even as Lot was being delivered, and someone might ask, well, why was Lot even there, and why was he in the gate? And I can't explain all of that other than to say that the Bible calls him just Lot. And how many of you are thankful for the grace of God this morning? And Lot was leaving Sodom and Gomorrah. And even as he left Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible says that judgment came down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And we see that it rained fire, verse 29, and brimstone from heaven. And some of you are going, this is my first time at a Baptist church and they're preaching fire and brimstone. Welcome to my country. Hey, folks, I don't write it. I just recite it. I'm just telling you, Jesus is recording. These are red letter edition Bibles. If you want to know the words of Jesus, Jesus is saying that even as Noah's generation rejected me, and even as Lot's generation rejected me, before I come, there's going to be another great rejection of me. You see, there are different schools of theology, but here at Lancaster Baptist, we believe in the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. We believe that Jesus Christ will capture the church away before the great time of judgment on this earth. And I want you to know, while there are some that believe they're going to bring perfection to this earth and get it ready for Jesus, I don't see it that way. Jesus says it's going to be like the days of Noah. It's going to be like the days of Lot. And it's going to be a time of real rejecting of God. 2 Peter 2 and verse 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God knows how to deliver the godly, and he knows how to judge the unjust. And my friend, the way that he delivers the godly is that when you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, he promises you a home in heaven. And by the way, for the church, our hope is the rapture. It's referred to as the blessed hope, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13. Our hope is in the rapture. It's in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be at the days of Jesus' return. Look at verse 30. The Bible tells us concerning his return. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now that word revealed is interesting. The word revealed is the word that we translate apocalypse. And so we see that in that day, just when it was terrible in the day of Noah, terrible in the day of Sodom and Gomorrah, and judgment came, when Jesus Christ comes, it will be a day of judgment for the unbeliever, for the Antichrist, for all that followed the Antichrist. There will come a revelation, an apocalypse, and Jesus Christ will be revealed from heaven as the Son of God, and he will rightfully establish his throne for his kingdom. As it was in the days of Noah and the days of Lot, so will it be in the day of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now listen, don't misunderstand me. I'm excited every time there's a revival, every time there's an awakening, a great awakening, a second great awakening. I'm thankful when there's a little respite, even politically, and you sense some people that would be for the things of God are elected, and it makes you thankful, and it makes you glad. But the Bible says ultimately, in the time just before Jesus Christ returns, it's going to be a very difficult day, and it's going to be as it was in the days of Noah and as in the days of Lot. Those are the characteristics just before the coming of the Lord. So the prediction is given. I'm going to disappear, he says, then I will reappear. And the pattern of what it will be like when he comes is like the days of Noah and like the days of Lot. Now, how do we bring this down to our lives, and what's the application today? Notice, if you would, in verse number 33, notice the promises concerning his coming. Verse 33. The Bible says, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that day there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, and the one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Now think about this for just a moment. Here we see that there will first be a time when the Bible tells us Jesus will appear, but we notice that it will be an appearance of great hope and joy for those who have believed, and it will be an appearance of great devastation for those who rejected. Notice letter A, his coming is for those who seek him. His kingdom is for those who seek him. It says in verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Here was a woman that was following Lot, but she turned back. She wanted something back there in the world. I don't know, was it a new house, a new car? Was it the crock pot she got at Target last week? I have no idea what she was looking back for. But the Bible says, if you're going to save your life, you're going to have to lose your life. If you're going to find your life, you're going to lose your life, for whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. And those who focus on preserving their earthly life will find that they did not understand what it meant to follow Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:17, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And the greatest thing that we can say is the will of God is that every one of us would be saved, for God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so this kingdom is for those that seek Him, who seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, His coming will separate the saved from the unsaved. The Bible tells us that like the days of Noah and Lot, the coming of the Lord will be sudden. Like a lightning bolt from sky to sky, suddenly He will come. Let me give you just a little chart, and if you're interested in prophetic things, I have a book that I've written entitled Understanding the Times. It's over in the bookstore. But just to give you a thought, Jesus said, first, I must be rejected of this generation. Then I will disappear, Christ's ascension. And that time will allow for a period in which a home is prepared. The next event is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The dead in Christ will rise, and we which are alive and remain will join them in the air. It's called the rapture. And the Bible declares that this is the blessed hope of the church. But then we read in the books of Daniel and Revelation about a seven-year period of tribulation, a difficult time in which the Bible describes that time as the days of Noah, as the days of Lot, that men and women are following the Antichrist. They're living for self. They're hating God. Are there a few that are saved during that time? Yes, but the general times are known as times of rejecting God, times of judgment, and it is at the end of that period when Jesus Christ says, like a flash of lightning, He will come apocalyptically. He will come. He will reign and rule, and He will win the battle at the Valley of Megiddo, and He will establish His kingdom on this earth. And so we notice a few things in the Scripture. First of all, the believer will remain and with the Lord. Notice the Bible says this. In verse number 33, whosoever shall seek his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there'll be two men in bed, one taken, the other left. Here we see the believer will remain. The unbeliever will be taken in judgment. Speaking here of the second coming, this verse tells us that at the time of the second coming, there will be those that are taken to judgment while others will be spared judgment. Look in Revelation 19, 17. "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken with him, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone." Can I get an amen on that? The Antichrist and the false prophet are destroyed. Verse 21, "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." You see, what the Bible is telling us is that at the time of the second coming, the Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation says, will come on a white horse with his vesture dipped in blood, his word being the very sword, and he will bring judgment on all who did not believe. Someone says, "Wow, I just can't believe in a God that would do that." Do you believe in a God of Noah's Ark? Do you believe in the flood universally? Even pagan cultures believe in a universal flood. And God's word is simply declaring for us this morning that yes, there will be a kingdom, but first Jesus died for our sin so that we could be a part of that kingdom. Secondly, Jesus ascended up into heaven so that he could prepare a place called heaven. And then thirdly, yes, he will come again. And when he establishes kingdom, those who have rejected him, those who only used his name to curse, those who never would find their way to understand who Jesus is and believe on him, those who have rejected Christ will face the same judgment as Sodom and Gomorrah, the same judgment as Noah's day. And that's why, my friend, it is so very important as we close this morning that you recognize the importance and the need of coming to Christ for your own personal salvation. You see, the Bible says in Acts 1:6, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." You see, my friends, we don't know the hour of his coming. We don't know when that's going to happen. And I can't tell you. The Bible says no man knows the day nor the hour. I can't tell you when the rapture will take place. I can't tell you when the second coming will take place. We don't know when it's coming. But I can tell you this. You need to be prepared for the day of its coming. You say, "Oh, I'm prepared, Pastor. We've got dry goods in the garage and bottles of water in the spare bedroom. And man, we are locked and loaded with ammo. We are ready." I'm not talking about Y2K. I'm talking about eternity. He is coming. Are you ready for His coming? How do you get ready? The very first thing you need to do is come back to what Jesus said. He said, but first, I'm going to be rejected of this generation. He was talking about Calvary. And He went to Calvary to shed His blood. We sang about it this morning. So that we could have a covering for our sin. You say, why blood? It's the way God operated from the very first of creation. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of the blood, there's no remission for sin. Cain and Abel both brought sacrifices to God. Cain brought some fruit. Abel brought the shedding of the blood of a little lamb. And the Bible says that God was pleased with the offering of the lamb. And when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And when Jesus died upon the cross, He was the perfect Lamb of God shedding His blood for our sin. And John 3 and verse 36 says it this way, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. You mean the wrath of the second coming? That wrath. You mean where it talked there in verse number, at the last part of verse number 37 about the bodies gathering together and eagles plucking the body? That wrath, that second coming. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, we can be saved from the wrath to come. You see, the word saved is still a very relevant word. Are you saved? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you been saved from sin and the penalty of sin? Have you been saved from the wrath of God? Oh, listen, God doesn't want you to experience that wrath. He wants you to experience His grace. And if you say, well, yes, I am saved. And I'm thankful that I have a hope in Jesus coming again and not to judge me, but to take me home. And that's my hope. Then praise God for that. So let me ask you this question. Are you living for the Lord today? Look at the last verse in your outline, 1 John 3:3. Every man that hath this hope in him, that's the hope of seeing Jesus. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. That means if you're expecting to see Jesus, you're living for the Lord Jesus. You purify yourself. Now think about this for just a moment. Sometimes when Terry and I are getting ready to have company, we'll take some time and boy, we'll scrub the floors and we'll do all kinds of cleaning and get things ready. Why do we do that? Why do we clean up and get things ready like that? Because company's coming and we want everything to look right. Now listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus is coming. Amen. If you believe that, you ought to be purifying yourself. Living for Him. Thinking of Him. And really living your life with the thought, it could be today and I want to be ready when Jesus comes. You say, man, this is kind of a mind-blowing topic. Well, blame the Pharisees. They're the ones who said, tell us about your kingdom if you're the king. He said, all right, I will. He said, I'll tell you about my kingdom. I want you to understand that my kingdom is coming. I'm going to disappear, but I'm going to reappear. And when I come, it'll be like the days of Noah. Not too many people will be thinking about me when I come. And he says, by the way, because I'm coming, you better make sure that you're seeking me with your whole heart. You better make sure that you're ready so that you'll avoid the wrath of my coming and experience my grace at my coming.